We're in the book of Ephesians. If you'd please take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians. Welcome. I'm glad that you're here today, and I'm glad that we have the opportunity to open God's Word together and to learn from Him. Last week we talked about some blessings, some spiritual blessings from God the Father. And as we were going through the outline, I had said there were three blessings that God the Father blesses us with. And we talked about how God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We certainly are so blessed as people of God, children of God, to know that the blessing of the Father of God is on us. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings." We have these spiritual riches in Christ. As we recognize what God has done for us, we can hardly help but contain ourselves as a people of God. So if you, as a believer, you know, we can't really walk around the world as a believer without recognizing the blessings of God in our lives, right? And we ought to be a joyful people just because of that. The Bible tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And He says in verse 4, He chose us. Today, we're looking at verses 5 and 6, and we're going to think about the aspect that God has adopted and accepted us. So look at verse 5 and 6 with me this morning, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." The first thing I want to look at is God has adopted us. Now, I went in and tried to look at some things, information, stats, as far as it would concern for adoption, and I know that there's a lot of things out there about adoption. If you're an adopted child, a family loved you enough to say, "We want you part of our family." That's got to be a very wonderful thing, since there's whatever happened to cause that, to make you become in that field of being adopted. There was a family who loved you enough to say, "Yes, I would like you to be a part of our family." And that's a wonderful thing. And if we think about that, we are in the family of God because of our new birth in Jesus Christ, but we're not just a family member that's kind of sitting on the outside, on the edges of the family, hoping and wishing we had something to do with the regular family, you know what I mean? But when we are adopted into the family of God, we've been placed into the family of God and given all the legal and wonderful rights that as a natural child would be placed into a family. Adoption is the act where you place one outside of the blood tie into the position of a legal child, not your natural child now being placed in your family. Schaeffer explains it this way in his theology book. He says, "Adoption is a legal way to create a father and son relationship." Now, there can be a father-daughter relationship, so don't get that messed up here. "As a substitute for a father and son reality." There are reasons why people cannot have children, and it's a sad reason. There are many of them. People have longed to have children, and there are adoption agencies. Foster care has provided some of those avenues. There are other avenues that you can have to adopt a child into your home, and it is the most precious thing. It is wonderful that we in our world have a lot of children that are able to be adopted. And yet there are many more people who want to eliminate children in our world rather than try to see. We've become selfish in our generation, haven't we, as far as children are concerned. I wanted to just give you some biblical information. Moses was adopted into the by Pharaoh and his family. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10, Moses was found, remember, out floating around in the water, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and brought him into their home, and God had that all planned out, didn't He? But in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, we find out that adoption was practiced by the Egyptians. Esther, the book of Esther in your Old Testament, was adopted by Mordecai as he brought her into their home and cared for her as if she was his own daughter. So spiritually speaking, divine adoption is the divine act where a child of actual birth through the Spirit of God is placed as an adult son in the relationship with God. And Schofield points out in the Bible note that it says, adoption is not as much of a word of relationship as it is a word of position. You could go through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and find out some verses that would help us understand that. But basically what we're looking at is spiritual adoption means to place as a son into God's family. Regeneration is when the believer receives his nature as a child of God. He's no longer an unsaved person. He becomes known as a child of God by regeneration. But what adoption does, it is when the believer receives the position as a son of God. And as an adopted son, even under Roman law, they enjoyed the same status and privileges as a real son. And I don't mean to diminish if you're an adopted, you're not an unreal person. That's probably not as good of a word as I could use. But what I mean is that as an adopted son has the same legal power of position as a naturally born child into that family. And we'll get to this in a minute. But believers are placed into the body of Christ not as children that have to grow up and wait for the time when they're not being taught under the tutors that Paul was referring to in Galatians. But now they are placed in the body of Christ as, listen, mature, responsible children of God. In other words, you have all the rights and privileges as if you were a naturally born, firstborn, or in the line of succession for being an inheritor, a beneficiary. We go to the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 17, that tells us that believers are heirs with God, joint heirs with Christ. We have the same privileges and position as Jesus, the Son of God. We have all those same rights and privileges. Adoption involves an inheritance then, as we are going to receive from Jesus or from God the same thing that Christ is receiving, the inheritance of glory. We share, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 shares and other verses, that sharing in Christ's suffering will result also in sharing in Christ's glory. That's profound. As an adopted child of God, we have every right and privilege as Jesus has. It means to be placed as a son. So when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you and say, well, here's Jesus, my son, and you are, well, how would we classify you? Son of God, a child of God. And that is a beautiful thing. Spiritual adoption brings spiritual responsibilities then. As a child of God, then I can't, walk around thinking I'm a special, I can do whatever I want. There are responsibilities. It is true that a believer who has been called into God's family is given great privileges, but there was a line out of a movie one time, with great privileges comes great responsibility, right? Or great power comes great responsibility. I think it was Spider-Man or something like that. I didn't mean to bring Spider-Man into this. But when we think about the privileges that we have of being a child of God, it brings responsibilities, does it not? A child of God needs to behave and needs to please the Father, needs to act as God would want us to act, and those responsibilities are huge. And so we go back to the former verses as we recognize what Jesus was implying, that in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, that some of the responsibilities that we have in this is that believers should be living holy and blameless lives. That's what verse 4 tells us. We need to function properly as a child of God. Galatians 5:16 says that we are to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. We had a lengthy discussion over that. When I first came here, we were taking on Sunday night some of those ramifications of what that looks like and what does that mean. To be walking in the Spirit is not be walking in the way I want to walk, but I'm led by the Spirit of God, convicted by the Word of God, and helped by the Son of God to do the things that I need to do so that I can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There are things that I want to do, things that I desire to do as a human. And I need to decide if the things that I'm desiring and want to do line up with holy and blameless lives. So there are things that, even though I would like to do them, I need to think, well, this isn't going to please God, my Father. And as a child of God, I'm not going to do those things that would bring shame to my Lord. You see how that works? Walking in the Spirit is a great way to help us live the way we should be living. We need also be led by the Spirit of God. Being led by the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, if we are led by the Spirit of God, we are the children of God. If being led by the Spirit of God means that He is convicting us of some things and He's leading us as well as we're walking in the Spirit. It's not just, well, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, but I'm going to go this way over here instead of going the way the Lord would want me to. I'm led by the Spirit of God, and I've got to put away some of those things that I would want to do again and be led by the Spirit of God. How do we know what the Spirit of God, where is He leading us? Well, I think through prayer, we ask God to direct us, and we go to the Word of God, and we get His words and direction in that way. You know, and it may be just as easy as this. Have you ever gone to an establishment and the door says pull and you try to push? Have you ever done that? Is anybody else like I have done a few times, okay? I don't feel like I'm so odd then. And so when we're being led by the Spirit of God, sometimes we're pushing on a pull door. And the clear instruction of God's Word is to pull, but we're pushing on the pull door still because we still want to go our own way, don't we? And there are times when the Word of God is clear to us that we ought to be pulling on the pull door to open the direction that God would want us to go. Now, some of us are pushing on the wrong doors. And some of those doors are opened by the devil in a way that he sets up some of those, I would call them booby traps, that sometimes the devil places those in our path so we go through the wrong door because we're not being led by the Spirit of God. We're pursuing something. And, you know, sometimes it's a matter of I go through that and I feel like, man, I just really don't feel comfortable. I'm not doing, maybe this isn't the right place for me to go. There's a clear indication maybe that God's Spirit is just screaming in your mind going, get out, get out. And we need to be listening to the Word of God, don't we? Listening to the voice of our Lord. If you're a sheep, the shepherd is calling out to you, and the sheep hear His voice, and they know Him, and they follow Him, right? That's what John 10 teaches us. So we need to be thinking about being led by the Spirit of God more than just going our own way. We need to be more conformed to the image of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us that is exactly what God has in mind. Those spiritual responsibilities, being walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being more conformed to the image of God are all about us living like we're an adopted child of God, living as a natural born son of God. Jesus wants you to be more like Him. Let's listen to the Word of God as we read it. Let's pay attention to the clear instruction of the Word of God. When it says don't do it, don't look for a loophole. Do what God is saying to us. When we listen to the Spirit of God, you know, we need to follow His instructions as well. Well, this is part of our responsibility. Why would God adopt us into His family? Why would God do that? It's a question that's been tried to be answered. And you know what? We can, as people, we could start thinking about things like this. Well, obviously God saw something in me, right? No. That is not why He adopted you. He didn't look at you and go, you're a special person. I'm going to adopt you. There is nothing in us that was ever anything that God would look at and say, I want that on my team. This reminds me of me being in junior high, standing against the wall of the gym, and it's basketball time, and we're picking teams. So they pick two captains, and they're going through the list of who they have to pick from, and it was between me and this other guy at the end of the selection. And you know how it came? Well, because I wasn't limping that day, I'll take Dennis. That isn't why God chooses you, because, well, there's something in you that I see that at least you're not limping. At least you don't have a broken leg. At least, right? There is nothing in us that God has looked at to see that he could use. But what he does, according to what we read in verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Listen to these next words. According to the good pleasure of his will. You know, if for no other reason that would make you walk out of this building thinking something other than the deep, dark thoughts that we might think about election. God loves you. Isn't that powerful? He chose you because he loves you. He placed you into his family, not because we were bringing something special to it, but because he loves you. And you should be able to walk home or drive home today with that thought in mind going, wow. You remember the children's song, Jesus Loves Me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'll tell you what, there's nothing more precious to know than God loves you. Loves you. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. Good pleasure of his will. Now, this God's will is seen at least four times in the book of Ephesians as we look at them. It is God's will that we see these things. Let's look at these verses just quickly. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. God willed it. That Paul would be an apostle. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul before he became the Apostle Paul, God's will was that he would be an apostle. And God had to make a lot of things happen to make that happen, right? So look at your own life and you think, wow, God could never do that with me. Well, not an apostle. Ah, yeah, right. But there are many things that God can do in and through your life. If God wills it, it will be done. If God wills it, it will be done. Amen? Good. Just checking to see if you're awake. Look at verse 5. He talked about predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God has a will, and he is enacting his will. And we were adopted into the family of God because it was God's will. Look at verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. You know, as we look at this, the will of God was made known, even though it was a mystery. I don't understand everything about God's will. That's God's will. How do we explain it? Well, God wills it. But look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know, we'd feel pretty good if 90% of our plans came out on the right side, right? We'd think we were geniuses if most of our plans are, you know, we weigh out the scale and say, well, that was a good day because more good things happened than bad things. You ever look at your day that way sometimes? It's like, wow, that was a pretty good day. I almost had a wreck, but I didn't. That was good. You know, I almost made somebody angry, but I didn't. So there's a lot of good things that happen. But take a look at this. When we look at verse 11, and we understand the impact of this verse, is that it says here that we obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him, listen, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything God determines comes to pass. Wow. God has a pretty good track record. That's not 90%. That's 100%. And so we need to trust God. God has adopted you into his family. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, called onto him, and asked him to save you, you aren't just a child of God. You are in the family as a legal son, receiving all the benefits as Jesus would receive. That's something that you can just say, wow, I'm richer than a king. I have everything. Got a million treasures in the sky, right? And God is my Savior, and He is with me every step of the way. Verse 6 of this first chapter, then, we learn here that God has accepted us. From time to time, I get friend request. I'm such a Facebook geek. I know the terms, right, so well. I got Facebook a few years ago to see some of my, actually, you know why I started Facebook was because somebody needed some farm stuff on Farmville. And I'm like, okay, I'll be your friend just to help you out. I'm like, what is this Facebook thing all about, right? So now, from time to time, I'll get a friend request, and you accept that friend request, or you decline that friend request, right? So we all like to have this, right? We all like to get the friend acceptance. Now, granted, there was a friend that I accepted that I thought was somebody that I knew, same name, and I'm learning a lot about this guy. But that's one of those things about Facebook, too. But how can a dirty, rotten sinner who was alienated from the life of God, who had no hope and no acceptance of God, become acceptable to God? There's no way that we in ourselves cannot make ourselves acceptable, can we? We can't take a long enough shower to cleanse all the sin from our life. We can't put on the nice enough clothes to go in front of God and have Him look at us in our sinfulness and say, you cleaned up pretty good, I'll accept you as a friend. That is not the way it works. We have to be blood-bought. We have to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ to at all be acceptable to Him. God cannot look at sin, and when we are before Him, the only way we're made presentable to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has accepted us because we have accepted His Son, Jesus. It's not so much what you are doing to bring anything to the table. It is what Jesus has done for you to make you acceptable. If you are here this morning and you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God is wanting to woo you to His team. He has taken Jesus and He's placed Him here on the earth. He allowed Him to live a perfect life, and Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary for your sin. And He wants you to call on to Him and to be saved. The conviction of the Holy Spirit of God may be in your life saying, you're a sinner. And the devil is probably whispering in the other ear saying, you're too much of a sinner. He'll never accept you. But the truth of the matter is when Jesus has placed His life on Calvary for you, He shed the blood on the cross so that you could come to know Him as Savior by simple faith alone, in Christ alone. It's that simple, my friend. And all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to save you in Jesus' name. And you know what? At the other end of this, we become accepted. Now, this is our eternal status. I know on Facebook, and we're making this analogy here, that we change our status every once in a while. I make a status change once, maybe every other year. Tonight might be different. I might be able to change my status and put a little arrowhead on my head. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But when we are accepted by God, this is our eternal status. We're always accepted by God. There's never going to be a time that He will say, you know what? I'm going to ignore your friendship and I'm going to dismiss you from my friendship list. I will never leave you and never forsake you, Jesus says. He says, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You are mine always for all eternity. That's a status that will never change. When we think about acceptance, I think of Paul's request to Philemon. It's a very short book after Paul wrote his epistles to the Thessalonians and the pastoral epistle to Timothy. We go through Titus, and you'll see this little book named Philemon. In a nutshell, Philemon owned a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus probably robbed Philemon. He ran away. He was arrested. Now, talk about God things. Onesimus met Paul while he was in prison, and Paul got to lead Onesimus to Jesus. What a beautiful story. Funny thing happened on the way to, right? And God had intervened in this young man's life. And Onesimus is now being discipled by Paul. And he writes a letter to Philemon and says these words in verse 17 and 8 and through 19. Receive Onesimus as you would me. Listen to these words. He says, if then you count me as a partner, Paul is writing this to Philemon because Philemon knows Paul. If you count me as a partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would me. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Wow. And Paul wrote in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. But I'll take care of it. What a beautiful letter of acceptance. You know, from time to time as a pastor, I'm asked to write a letter of recommendation to young people going off to college, or they need a scholarship, or whatever it is. Maybe you're a job interview and it requires this, or whatever it is. And there are times when, you know, we'll write things very confidently. Most of the time, it's a confident letter. You know, they've done this, and they're good people. They deserve this. One letter, I remember, it was a joke. I handed them the paper that was a joke. I said, this person deserves all the money you can give them. Just give it to them. And they were like, you didn't write that to them, did you? No, I didn't, but it's how I feel. Paul was not asking Philemon to ignore what Onesimus had done. But what Paul was asking Onesimus to do is to accept Onesimus because now he's a brother in Christ. If you're a believer, you should not have aught against your brother or your sister. You should be able to find in your heart somewhere to say, I forgive you. If they come to you and ask forgiveness, we should be able to offer forgiveness, right? But what if they don't come and ask for forgiveness? Does that give us a right to hold a grudge or hold this bitterness in our heart? Absolutely not. Paul said in Acts chapter 26, he says, I exercise my conscience to be void of offense toward God and men. And I think we need to just let things go from time to time and just let the mercy of God run in our life. If you hold something against someone, I know that could be one of those scenarios where we have things that happen from time to time that we just replay in our mind. We need to just let those things go. Let God work those things out. So what would make Onesimus acceptable to Philemon? If we're asking the question, how can God receive us? It's a beautiful spiritual illustration in the same realm there, isn't it? What could make Onesimus acceptable to Philemon? He stole from me. He ran off with that. He had no intention of paying that back. And yet, God intervened in Onesimus' life, and he meets Paul, and he gets saved, and now he's feeling bad about it. But, you know, he's probably kind of afraid to go back to Philemon because of what might happen physically to him. Paul is making the case that what Christ has done for us as believers the debt that we owed God has been paid by our Savior. And what we can be is we look at God who used to be a dirty, vile sinner that we were. Now we've been covered into the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know how God looks at us now through the blood? Someone who is holy and blameless. And that's not who we are. But through God's eyes, through the veil of the blood that God has shed for us, we are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 6. He made us accepted in the Beloved. We are clothed in His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He was made sin for us, who Jesus did no sin, right? That we might be made the righteousness of God through because of Him. What a beautiful picture that is. He accepts us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus gave His life for the church. Look at, you don't have to look at there, just look at this verse I'm going to read. I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. Jesus gives His life for the church, but look at this. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might, first of all, sanctify. The word sanctify literally means to set her apart as something special. The church is special in God's eyes. He is sanctifying it so that we can be set apart from the world. The church is not to be the world. We're not to look like the world, smell like the world, act like the world. We're to be set apart special for God. It's a special place. There's one place that you ought to be able to go and feel close to the Lord is in the house of God. It's filled with people who are sinners just like you and I. We're saved by grace, but the fact is, we're no longer sinners because we've been called saints. God is a family that we can hang out with. We're rough around the edges at times, aren't we? But we help each other out because of prayer and we help each other out. We need to be understanding that God has sanctified us. But He cleansed us and cleansed her with the washing of the water of the Word. The Word of God is our cleansing agent. It's like our bar of soap, if you will. He washed so that we could be clean from sin. The washing of the water of the Word. As we go out into the world, we don't need to be saved all over again every time that we get dirty from the world. What we need is a cleansing of that we ask God to forgive us of the sin that we've committed either that day or that moment, and God forgives us and we're made right, not just in the eyes of God so that we can be continuing on in that fellowship, but the cleansing of the water of the Word. As we read the Word of God, we, as James illustrated, is that we look into the Word, a perfect law of liberty, and we see what we are in that mirror. And if we do not hear the Word of God or do the Word of God instead of just hearing it, we walk away and we don't remember what manner of man we are. We need the Word of God to show us where we're wrong so that we can get right. And why is He doing this? That He might present to her, or present her to Himself, a glorious church. Now the rest of the verse is that He talks about that we would not have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It goes back to Ephesians 1 and verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It just all fits together. He wants to present Himself that way, or Him, His bride that way. We would be holy and without spot. When Jesus saves us by His grace, we're saved and cleansed so that we can be accepted in His Beloved. Sin is not allowed in heaven, and God hates the look of sin. So Christ is presenting us not as, well, she's a little rough around the edges. She's got a few spots, and she's gone through. There's a lot of wrinkles in this church. Jesus is making it so that we can be presented to God without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. And when God looks at the church, He says, wow, beautiful. Do you feel that way? Not often. But when we look at the spiritual eyes that God is letting us see here today, it's like, wow, I have nothing to bring to God. But because of God, I have everything to bring to God. But it's not because of what I've done. It's because of what He has done for me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. It's not about how many friends you might have on Facebook. people have friends all over Facebook that don't come to their help when something is wrong in their life. Do you know that? They'd rather argue with you than come over and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me pray with you." A true believer, a true brother or sister in Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And God accepts us. Why? Because He wants to. Because He wants to. Verse 5, according to the good pleasure of His will. But I love verse 6. In verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. God has put you into His family because He wants to. But more importantly, as He has placed you into His family, it's because of the praise of the glory of His grace. Heaven rejoices when someone gets saved. Heaven rejoices when someone is called home. Heaven rejoices at the works of God. And we need to be thankful that God has worked it out so that we could be a part of that heavenly team. That we are a child of God. He has adopted us into His family. And it's because of the praise of the glory of His grace, the first song that we sang. Salvation belongs to our God. And we need to be the kind of people that sing, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The praise belongs to Him for all eternity. It will not be like the song that never ends, that gets stuck in our head, that we don't want to be singing anymore and we're tired of the chorus, or the verse 16 just doesn't make sense. This song is an anthem that we will sing throughout eternity because it will never get old, and He will never get tired of hearing the praises of God's people sing. Honor and glory and blessing and power belong to You, O God, our King. He alone deserves our worship as a result of all that He has done for us. What a mighty God we serve. He has been a beautiful Savior, a wonderful Savior, and He is a precious Savior. This verse reminds me of Matthew chapter 3. When Jesus was being baptized, God the Father calls out from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And you know what most of us are going to hear when we get to heaven? "Well done, good and faithful servant." He loves you. He wants you in His family. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. You need to call on the name of the Lord. Ask Him for forgiveness. Father, I pray today You would just help us to reflect on these beautiful words of the pages of Scripture. When we think about this, we have no way that we can deserve Your love. We deserved hell and death, but You have come into our lives and You have chosen us. When we have come to know You as our Savior, we accepted Christ by faith. You have placed us into Your family. And Lord, You've accepted us. We're somebody because of You. I thank You, Lord, for that beautiful message that we have. We need to, in turn, thank You for all that You've done for us. Help us to do that today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.